Don't you speak until you're sure he's spoken. Let's talk about it on this edition of He Likes.
That sounds interesting. If you were wondering, that was Steve Brown and I'm Mike Kellogg. The program is Key Life. Relevant Bible principles without stuffiness and nonsense. Now here's Steve.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bibles, open it to the first chapter of Jeremiah. This is a part of our Old Testament survey. We're not doing line upon line and precept upon precept study of any of these books, but I'm taking time in each of the books of the Older Testament to give you some handles that will help you understand and appreciate the Bible, the Older Testament part of the Bible. So rich, so good, so filled with so much that is important for your life. We're looking in that first chapter, by the way, to bring you up to speed. We're looking at a sketch in detail. You can't have a sketch in detail. That contradicts. But we're giving a biographical sketch with some details of my friend the prophet Jeremiah. And we're getting most of this from that first chapter. And I read it earlier, and I'm not going to take the time to read it now. Jeremiah, we saw first, was grounded in God's written word. His father Hilkiah, who's mentioned in that first chapter, was the high priest who found the books of Moses in the temple and started the revival under Josiah. Then secondly, we saw that Jeremiah had a godly family, both the people of God and his nuclear family. And yesterday I tried not to lay too much guilt on you and say, look, a godly family is 10 things. If you don't do them, you're not a godly family, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself and you ought to feel guilty. There's so much guilt among parents, you know. I used to use a wonderful illustration about my wife, who was a servant in our family, and she is the most godly woman you've ever met. I mean, she has this quiet walk with God, and I would use this illustration about her, the way she served our kids, and how the kids were so obedient to us and to her. And when I would say for them to do something, I'd have to threaten to break their face if they didn't do it. But she would ask men, and they would ask, but they were doing it before they were even knew what it was. And she finally, I can't do that illustration anymore. She said, Steve, when you do that illustration, you make people feel guilty. And you don't tell them the bad stuff that I do. And so what, there are 1,000 women that say, oh, man, I think I'm going to commit suicide because I'm not a good man. So it's at least when she's around, I can't do it because she gets angry. So let me say to you, you yell at your kids. You think there really is a mother or a father on the face of the earth? They always say, don't discipline when you're angry. Well, when are you going to do it, man? Are you going to do it when everything's cool and everything's fine, your kids are obedient, everything's sweet? Listen, we're human beings, and we got to let our kids know we're human beings. But love them. Love them with all your heart. And make God a part. Well, I don't get off on that. I didn't mean to. I don't want to lay another guilt trip on you with that kind of thing. Keep the Dobson books, burn everything else. And no, don't write me letters. I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I can get Eric to cut that out of this broadcast. But you don't need 1,000 books telling you how to be a mother or father. Now let me mention something that I want to get to. Some of these questions. Jeremiah was a man who spoke because God had spoken to him. He was a man who spoke because God had spoken to him. Look at that 9th verse of the first chapter. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I've set this day, set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. In other words, given you my word, now, go speak it. I don't know about you. Do you ever claim God's authority for your own personal views? I know. I'm going to continue probably, but Jesus is quite fond of me and he'll forgive me. But I'm better than I was. You know, I am so sure that God's a Republican. Now, he might be, but he might not be. I am so sure when Jesus comes back, he's going to be a Presbyterian. I am just positive. Now, what I just told you, I said with authority, but I shouldn't have said, because that's not what God said. God has some really weird choices. God has funny people, and we're all wrong, and we're all wrong a lot politically and socially and metaphysically and philosophically and theologically. So we got to cut each other some slack. And we say, God says, and God says, I say that. What are you doing? God says, and God is not real happy about that. So Jeremiah knew when God had given him those words, and he spoke God's words. We have to be so careful, because you know what happens in the church? We all have a cultural milieu. I don't know what that means. I found it in the dictionary, and it's kind of a nice word. Actually, it means it's the context, the milieu of what you do. And we all have that, and the hardest thing is to separate what really the Bible... People are always saying, you know, what about those churches where they raise their hands and they dance, and then they touch some people and they fall over? And I say, well, that's probably cultural. But it's no more cultural than Baptists and Presbyterians who are quiet and refuse to raise their hands and refuse to say anything and smile and leave. Listen, all that's called. How can you separate what's from God and what's a part of the cultural context? That's a hard thing to do. So we have to be very careful when we speak for God. Chuck Colson had a wonderful book a number of years ago. I'm not even sure it's still in print. It's called Who Speaks for God? Got to be careful who speaks for God. And when you speak for God, make sure that it's clear that you got it from Him. I will, if you will. You think about that. Amen. Well, it's my practice on Wednesday at the second part of the broadcast to answer some questions. Frankly, we get thousands and we're way behind. My pastor will be in on Friday, as usual. We'll be answering some questions. And we love to get your questions, but you do have to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. Or you can email us, steve@keylife.org. But if you want an answer, be sure and give us your regular mailing address. And you always get an answer from me or from a staff person or in the magazine or on the broadcast. And the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number, you can make orders, you can get the magazine, you can become a part of Key Life Tapes, you can get the booklet all free or make a contribution, but you got to write your questions down. All right, let's turn. Well, there's something else. Don't forget, this is on my script sheet for today. Key Life is a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, ECFA, widely recognized as a Christian financial organization created to assure ethical monetary practices. And also, we have a website. Check it out sometime, www.keylife.org. You can hear today's broadcast and the previous 30, which are archived there. This first question is from Quebec, Canada. I love going there. It seemed to me, I heard you say, that the great reformer Martin Luther said we can go out and sin knowingly and then go and repent. You sounded as though Luther said you can sin that grace may abound. But Paul warned early Christians against that kind of attitude about the gift of grace. Can you explain? Well, first thing you got to know is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about what Paul said about grace abounding. And he said this, if Paul hadn't said something that sounded like that, he never would have had to defend what he did say and make it clear. In other words, well, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you don't sound a little antinomian, you're not preaching the gospel, because the gospel does sometimes sound like that. But no, I didn't say that. Martin Luther did say to his friend Melanchthon, who was an uptight legalist, he said, Melanchthon, why don't you go out and sin so you have something to repent of? Martin Luther also said, if you sin, sin boldly. Now, was he encouraging sin? Well, you ought to have the book I've been reading recently, The Theological Works of Martin Luther. And you know he didn't say that. What was he doing? He was emphasizing the most dangerous sin you have is self-righteousness. Can we go out and sin knowingly and then go and repent? Of course we can. Almost all the sin I've ever committed, I did knowingly. You know, these people say, well, I just sort of snuck up on me. And I sinned. But it's not really a bad sin because I didn't knowingly do it till later. If you want to believe that, you go ahead. But I want you to know most all sin is knowing sin, knowing that you're doing something wrong and you're doing it anyway. That's why Jesus died on a cross for you. And you say, well, aren't you encouraging sin? By no means. Most of the Christians, maybe all of the Christians I know who really know Christ, are asking, how can I be better? Not how can I be worse? I want to be a whole lot better than I am, and I'm better than I was. And the only way I got better than I was is knowing that He would love me if I didn't get any better than I was. If you don't start with a firm, solid grounding in grace, if you don't start with that, then you're never going to get anywhere. If you don't know that God loves you, and that even when you knowingly sin, if you go back to Him, that He'll never let you go, and that He'll never be angry because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, then you're not going to be any better. You're just not going to get any better. You're just going to become mean and pretend to everybody, and it's not going to be real. And we'll never be a part of vacuum evangelism. You say, what's that? Pascal said that we had a God-shaped vacuum, and nothing fits except God. And that vacuum is reality because other people have that too. And if you have that reality in you that's honest, that's open, that's vulnerable, as a beggar telling other beggars where you found bread, then people are drawn to that sort of thing. So I just did what Paul did in the book of Romans. I defended what I said, that even though it sounded like that, it isn't that. The law is so important. That's what our magazine is about, this issue. God doesn't, because you say you don't live up to the standard, doesn't mean there isn't a standard, or that you lower the standard by saying you don't live up to the standard. That's a good question, by the way. It was very articulate. I get asked the question often by a whole lot of people. I'd like to say more, but I can't. I'm in history. I got to get out of here. Listen, when you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. And one other thing before I go, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.